Morning to everyone. Good to see our visitors here. We need them. We've got a lot of our number that are out and on this weekend, and we just appreciate you being here with us. As Clayton mentioned, my lesson this morning is going to be dealing with personal problems. And in our lesson this morning, we're going to consider a 3-question test that will change our lives in most situations that we find ourselves in. And you say, well, only 3 questions on that test. I like those kind of tests, just 3 questions. But here's the kicker. To successfully pass this test, we must truthfully answer yes to all 3 questions. In other words, anything less than 100% will be failure. It's a failing grade. You see, this test will work for anyone who is sincerely seeking relief from their personal problems. These questions are going to be helpful in, number one, converting sinners to the Lord, and number two, in helping a brother or a sister who is struggling with personal problems in their life. Now, I'm going to start off by asking a question. It's another question. It's not one of the 3 questions that we're going to be dealing with. Yet, it's an important question. So, who among us is willing to admit that they have personal problems to deal with every day? Well, if you notice, I raised my hand first. It was the first one to go up. And if you didn't raise your hand, I noticed some of you didn't raise your hand. I still know all of you have personal problems to deal with in your lives. I know that. So, in order for us to successfully deal with our personal problems, the first thing we must do is acknowledge the fact that they do exist in our lives. So, that is very important. When I was around 13 years of age, I began to realize that I had personal problems, and I was going to need some help to overcome them. So I gave my heart and my problems to the Lord in obedience to the gospel. However, throughout the intervening 65 years of my life to this point, I continue to have daily personal problems. But now I have the Lord to help me with these struggles in life. You see, becoming a Christian is about being aware of our personal problems and realizing that there is someone who really, really cares and has the answer for every problem. And you know, Jesus is aware that our personal problems at times can overload our mind even to the point of despair. And that's why he invited us in Matthew, the 11th chapter of Matthew, and in verses 28 through 30, he said, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, all Christians have personal problems. But when we truly give them to the Lord in prayer and are willing to share them with our fellow Christians, they become much lighter. And so you may ask, well, how do they become lighter? Well, we turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 2. It says, and it instructs us as Christians, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that word burdens means a weight. It means a weight on our mind. And so we see that personal problems are pressures in our lives that consequently will cause us trouble and sorrow. So it's our Christian duty to help one another to bear these burdens, and especially those who are overtaken in sin. There are other scriptures in the New Testament that teach us that instead of rebuking one another with harshness, Christians must sympathize with others in their personal problems. In fact, the law of Christ directs us to show benevolence, even to those who fall into sin. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 6 and 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," and I think that means members in the church that are eminent in knowledge and goodness, he said, "You then must restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." In other words, you say, you may tell me, "Well, I fell today." Well, guess what? I may fall tomorrow. I probably will fall tomorrow. So I need to keep that in mind. So without a doubt, our responsibility is to help one another to deal with personal problems. And that's one of the most valuable benefits of being members of a local congregation of the Lord's church. However, for this spiritual process to work, the troubled person, the person with the problem, must be willing to, number one, communicate their problem with others, and number two, and this is really important, they must really want to change for the better. You're going to hear me say that more than once this morning. So the rest of our lesson basically is going to focus on that, really wanting to change for the better. And if you really don't want to change, this lesson's not going to help you any. I'm sorry. I can't help you with your personal problems if you don't really want to change. So in looking at this idea of dealing with personal problems, you know, personal problems can be just general personal problems that we have every day, about little things, and some are big things. But a lot of our personal problems involve sin. It involves things that we shouldn't be doing, but it brings sin in our life. So we're talking about personal problems just kind of in general, but probably focusing a little bit more on those which involve sin, which is very, very damaging to our souls. So let's just set the record straight to begin with. There is only one effective way of helping troubled souls, and that is directing them to the Word of God, because therein lies the answers to all the issues of life. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4, Peter is declaring that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this knowledge is primarily delivered through the Holy Scriptures. And it may be delivered in some other ways, in nature and such like. But Peter prayed in verse 2 of that scripture that all his readers, including us, might have God's grace and peace multiplied in our lives. And that's what this is all about. You know, when we have personal problems, we don't have peace in our life. So Peter is saying he wants us, the grace and peace, to be multiplied in our lives, because that's what God wants. However, this blessing comes only through the knowledge of God's will based on our own personal study of the Bible. So just think about it. It stands to reason that only the Lord can help us with every facet of life. And why is this? Well, He's the one who created us. He knows us completely. However, we have to study and we have to obey His Word in order for it to help us with our problems, We have to become involved in it. James 1 and 25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So it's important to note again, if we as individuals really want to learn to deal with our personal problems, we must truly want to change for the better. And in order to accomplish a change in one's life by dealing with our problems, we must answer three questions in the affirmative. And as I've already said, a passing grade must be 100%. Anything less, 2 out of 3 will not work. In other words, there must be a yes answer, a firm yes answer to these three questions if you want to pass the test. Now, if you want to have a pen and pencil ready, or if you want to remember, if you can remember these three questions, I'm going to read them off slowly twice, and you can write them down, and then we're going to turn into the Bible, and we're going to look at each one of them also. But here are the three questions that can change a person's life. It can help you overcome your personal problems and your sinful problems that we have in our life. Question number one. Do you really want to do what is right? Do you really, and I'm stressing that, do you really want to do what is right? The answer can only be yes or no. It can't be something in between. Say, well, yes, maybe, but it, no. Yes or no. Do you really want to do what is right? Okay, number two. Are you willing to let God's Word tell you what is right? Are you willing to let God's Word tell you what is right? The only answer acceptable, yes or no. Number three, are you willing to start doing what is right as soon as you learn the answer? Are you willing to start doing what is right as soon as you learn the answer? You've got to answer that yes or no. Now keep in mind that even if each answer is yes, there can be certain emotional or mental situations in one's life that continue to cause anguish and personal problems in one's life. And I'm not saying by answering yes to all three of these that you will never have a personal problem in your life. No, it just means that you will have a way to deal with those problems in your life. We're going to have problems all through our life. It's just going to be a positive, guaranteed way to deal with those problems. So now let's consider each of the three questions that we just mentioned. Do you really want to do what is right? Now, you may be shocked when I say that there will be some people that will answer this question with no. They will probably not say no. However, their actions will reveal their real choice. And you know, this is a very sad and pitiful situation. But that, I'm afraid, exists in way too many times. Not only of people in the world that you're working with, but people in the church also. But generally, in this case, presumptuous sins are the cause. Presumptuous sins. And I want you to listen to David's prayer in Psalms 19 and verse 13. And this will help us to understand presumptuous sins. He said, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. And that actually means deliberate sins. Let them not have dominion over me, he said. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Now, in the New Testament, we find the Lord's definition of presumptuous sin, and also we find his judgment against presumptuous sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I read, then the Lord will reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. End of quote. That word self-willed means pleasing oneself or feeling self-sufficient within oneself. That is, a person may regulate their life with no respect to others or what God wills. And this is a person that they generally hold very tenaciously to their own opinions, allowing no authority to induce them to change. So I have a question, another question. So why do people deliberately choose to stay in sin when it causes personal problems and grief? Well, the Bible gives us some answers. Moses was aware, and Moses, a great man of the Old Testament, but he was a man that was aware that sin, from a fleshly perspective, has its pleasures. However, as he matured in the faith, then his answer to question number one was yes. And let me read from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 24 through 26. For by faith Moses, when he became of age, so when he matured and when he learned what was right, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked for the reward. So his choice, Moses' choice, was based on the fact that the pleasures of sin are short-lived at best. And they always come with a very high price of guilt, shame, and condemnation, which remain until the sin is forgiven. And so we look at this first question, and that it is, do you really want to do what is right? And that leads us to the second question. The second question was, are you willing to let God's Word tell you what is right? Now, I might just stop at this point and insert that these three questions came from an older preacher, a mature preacher, who counseled a lot of people that had personal problems. And he said that he had learned that in order to make any headway or to do any positive counseling and to really get to the bottom of the problem, he would ask those he was counseling those three questions. And if they couldn't answer yes to all three, he would very discreetly or in an easy manner tell them, you know, I'm not going to be able to help you. And so he wouldn't waste any more time. If they couldn't answer yes to all three of those questions. So that's why it's so very important. I thought it's three excellent questions that we all need to ask ourselves. Are you willing to let God's Word tell you what is right? Number two. You know, there are some people who will answer yes on question one, but will answer on question two, they'll answer no. And they may say they want to do what is right, but for some reason, they're unwilling to accept God's help. from His Word. Well, the Bible tells us where that reason comes from. And guess where it comes from? It comes from the devil. It comes from the devil because failure to accept God's help with our personal problems is nothing but stubborn pride at work. And that's what caused the devil to fall. So he tempts us, and he wants us to walk along that same path of stubborn pride that he did, knowing full well that it will cause the loss of our souls in hell, and then we can join along with him and his angels, and that's what he wants us to do. That's what the devil is at work, very much so today, and has been all through the last 2,000 years. Well, I guess all through the years of since creation. But remember Apostle Paul when he was giving the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 6 and 7? He said a person that's going to be an elder should not be a novice or one who is young in the faith. Yet, lest... And the reason to not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So you see, this is one of the devil's sneaky snares. In verse 7 it says, moreover, the elder must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest the elder fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And that snare is not just for men qualifying to be an elder. That's for all of us. That is one of the snares of the devil. If he can get us to be filled with pride, to do what I want to do and forget about what God wants to do. So when considering this question number 2 about accepting the truth that God has for us, a proud Christian will reason this way, maybe. Well, why should I search the Scriptures when I'm smart enough to determine what is right without conferring with the Bible? Why can't people understand that the path to eternal happiness is only found in God's Word, not in what I think or what I believe? I guess the answer to that question, why people don't understand, they don't want to. They don't understand because they don't want to understand. It's not because they can't understand, it's because they don't want to. Maybe kind of like the Pharisees and the scribes that we were talking about this morning. They didn't want to understand what Jesus was teaching. In John, the 5th chapter, verse 39, says, you search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. And you are right, and I added that you are right, these are they that testify of me. But unfortunately, many in their self-serving pride will trust only in their own thoughts and feelings. And my friends, don't let the devil fool you, because he is a liar. Yeah, he knows what the truth is, but he lies about it all the time. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the heart that is being spoken of in that scripture is our natural heart. Not our physical heart, but our natural heart. And it's filled with self-deceit, which blinds one's perception of good and evil. And the devil uses that very much. Well, in answer to Jeremiah's question, he said, who can know it? Well, we all can. We all can know the deceitfulness of our hearts. We all must recognize that. And we just need to start searching the Word and applying the Word to our heart. Now I'm going to read you something that the devil doesn't want you to hear. The devil doesn't want you to hear this. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." You know, leaning on your own understanding and being wise in your own eyes will always lead to the same terrible end, and that is eternal damnation. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah again in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." And that's not all. He said in Proverbs, we find in Proverbs the 14th chapter, verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." So why would anyone refuse to accept God's word as the source of all right? Now there's one more important step in helping us to deal with our personal problems. One more question, and that's number 3. Are you willing to start doing what is right as soon as you learn the answer? If you go to God's Word, if you want to do right and you trust God's Word to do right, and then you look in His Word and you find the answer to your problem, then are you willing to start doing what is right as soon as you learn that answer? You see, there are some people who will answer yes to the first 2 questions, but no to the last one. And they simply feel no urgency in obeying God's will. You might say they are apathetic. They're spiritless, lacking zeal and strength and drive to act promptly. Now, these are people that are unwilling to understand the magnitude of the destructiveness of the destructive nature of sin, just how destructive it is. And friends, we must never take for granted the consequences of sin. We need to keep that in our mind. Those who do take for granted the consequences of sin are deluded souls. In other words, they're deceived by the devil's illusionary ideas. Always waiting for a convenient time, much like Felix in Acts, the 24th chapter, verse 25. Now, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "But go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So back to question 3 regarding delayed action. Will a convenient time ever come to those who have no urgency or feel no urgency in forsaking their sin and making changes? For the most part, no. These people will remain in their sin. If they don't take immediate action, it's very unlikely that they ever will. And you know, it's such a tragedy for one that has the opportunity to know the truth, to die in their sins, losing their souls for eternity. Listen, from the lips of Jesus comes a very sobering words of warning. In John, the 8th chapter, verses 21 through 24. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Therefore, I come to you when I cannot come. Let me read this. Let me start this over again. Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come.' And he said to them, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That's a very sobering warning that Jesus gives us. Are we going to be mute in answering question three? Like the children of Israel in the days of Elijah. In the 1 Kings 18th chapter, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him." But notice, "But the people answered him not a word." So those three questions, if you just refuse to answer yes or no, you have answered no. In conclusion, are we willing to let our spiritual brethren help us with our spiritual problems? They can help if we will honestly answer yes to all three of those questions that we just discussed. You see, the way to escape the burden and guilt and consequences of sin is by the answer of a good conscience toward God. And that's what the gospel is all about, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And here is one more thought that we really need to think about in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God," and that's us. The house of God is the church. "And if it begins with us first, where will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So please understand that dealing with personal problems and sin in our lives, it requires renunciation of the pleasures of sin through repentance and or changing our lives, and then faithful obedience to God's teachings every day. And His Word provides the only counseling that will help. And so when you're trying to help a fellow human being or a fellow Christian, and they refuse to answer yes to those three questions, there's very little counseling that you can do beyond that. And only if they will truly heed His Word will their lives change for the better. In closing, my final question is, will you let us help you with your struggles in life? The invitation is open as we stand and sing the invitation song.